It'll be a passage we'll explain a little later in the message. I do have a long historical introduction, but I think it's important to lay some groundwork about this modern day movement that we see of tongues and healing and faith healers and all the things that we see on TV and hear about all the time. And even as you're driving around Houston, you see it on the signs, what everyone's offering. But turn in your Bibles to Mark 16, in verse number 14. This is before the Lord was taken up to heaven. And we'll see that sign gifts, I hope, maybe as you're reading this passage, you can point out or understand what do you think the purpose is or was to have sign gifts. What was that purpose? And did that purpose, was that purpose fulfilled? I think this passage does tell us about the purpose, and you'll see later in our message, how that was fulfilled as Jesus said and promised. So here is what we know as the Great Commission. We'll read from verses 14, Mark 16, 14, all the way down to verse 20. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that we can have clear instruction and clear understanding of what sign gifts are and your purpose for having sign gifts. And Father, we can know whether they're in operation today or not. So we thank you for truth. And Father, we need truth today. Father, we know there's so many winds of doctrine everywhere, and there's so much confusion in this world, and especially in the religious world. And so Father, help us tonight to have discernment, to have a strong conviction, a strong understanding of the truth of your word. Father, that we would not be swayed by these winds of doctrine. And so, Father, help us tonight through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me read a little bit here about history of this movement, because it was not something that happened in the church from the time of Christ and the time of the apostles, all the way up to the 19th century and 20th century. It wasn't common what we're seeing today. And so I want you to understand, it wasn't like the apostles trained pastors and then those pastors went out and continued healing people and doing miracles and speaking in tongues, and then they trained pastors and they went out and started doing miracles and healing people and speaking in tongues and all that. That didn't happen. In fact, we have writings of those men that were trained by the apostles, some of them. And they understood that they were apostolic gifts. They were bestowed for a special reason, a special purpose, upon a special office. But they didn't claim to be apostles and prophets. They claimed to be pastors and elders, like the Bible says, that they established in every church. So let's go to our notes here, just so you understand what I'm reading. I left it all in, you know, all the paragraphs, so you would have something to refer back to if you need to. By the late 19th century, the stage was set for Pentecostalism to be birthed. The holiness movement had produced a frenzy of spiritual excitement and a lusting after second blessings and second baptisms. Men such as John Dowie and Frank Sanford had set the stage with their emphasis on divine healing, the expectation of an end-time miracle revival, and the reestablishment of apostolic sign gifts, including tongue speaking, and a restoration of the offices of apostle and prophet. By any reckoning, Charles Parham, who lived from 1873 to 1929, is a key figure in the birth of Pentecostalism. He was ordained as a Methodist, but left the organization after a falling out with his ecclesiastical superiors. In a restless search for religious instruction, he visited the ministries of a number of strange holiness, faith healing, and latter rain teachers, picking up various heresies along the way, which he eventually merged together into his Pentecostal theology. Prior to the turn of the century, Parham observed the meetings of Benjamin Irwin, founder of Fire Baptized Holiness Church, and was deeply influenced by Irwin's third blessing doctrine, the blessing of salvation, the blessing of power, and the blessing of sinless perfection. Irwin taught that it was necessary for the Christian to seek the baptism of fire for power and perfection. It is probable that Charles F. Parham, the man who initiated the Pentecostal revival in Topeka, Kansas in 1901, received from Irwin the basic idea of a separate baptism of the Holy Ghost following sanctification. Indeed, for a time in 1899, Parham promoted the baptism of fire in his Apostolic Faith magazine. Like Sanford and Dowie, Parham taught that physical healing is the Christian's birthright and railed against the use of medicine and doctors. He claimed that it was always God's will to heal sicknesses. Parham was the first Pentecostal preacher to pray over handkerchiefs and mail them to those who desired his ministrations. In March 22nd of 1899, in this issue of Apostolic Faith magazine, Parham listed his beliefs as follows: salvation by faith, healing by faith, laying on of hands and prayer, sanctification by faith, coming premillennium of Christ, the baptism of the Holy Ghost in fire, which seals the bride and bestows the gifts. After his visits with Dowie and Sanford, Parham established the Bethel Bible School in Topeka, Kansas in October of 1900. Parham was convinced that Christ's return would be preceded by a latter rain outpouring of signs and wonders. And he believed that tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. According to Parham's teaching, those who received the latter rain baptism would form the bride of Christ and would rule with him at his coming. Parham urged his students to seek this experience. And in this context, he laid hands on one of his Bible school students Agnes Osman on January 1, 1901. And she allegedly began to speak in Chinese and later in Bohemian. She spoke while in a trance. Now, you have a lot of newspaper journalists back then, reporters who sat in on these meetings and so forth. I didn't put in here everything that they said, but they did call it right back then. Subsequently, Parham and others at the small Bible school also allegedly began to speak in tongues. They even claimed that cloven tongues of fire appeared over the heads of the tongue speakers. Parham said that language professors and other linguistically educated people confirmed that the tongues the students were speaking were languages. But this has never been confirmed. Newspaper reporters of the day described the phenomenon merely as gibberish. One of the students at Parham's Bible School was William J. Seymour. He lived from 1870 to 1922, a black evangelist who accepted Parham's doctrine and carried it to Los Angeles, California. The mission established by Seymour on Azusa Street in Los Angeles in 1906 has become famous as the birthplace of the Pentecostal movement. Meetings were held 7 days a week for 3 years. Visitors attended from around the world, seeking their own personal Pentecost, and their testimonies and the preaching of missionaries sent out from the Azusa Street Mission created a whirlwind of growth for the burgeoning Pentecostal movement. Pentecostal historian Vincent Sinan observes, "The Azusa Street Revival is commonly regarded as the beginning of modern Pentecostal movement. In addition to the ministers who received their Pentecostal experience directly at Azusa Street, thousands of others were influenced indirectly." So when you think of that birthplace, it's Charles Parham. There's a lot more I can say. Remember when he talked about it's the will of God that everyone that was should be healed and not be sick. He had a son die at 1 month old, and he had another son die at 37 years old of sickness he could not heal. This is common of faith healers. I have a books, and just list and list of all the faith healers that you know and how many people have died or they have died, sadly. In fact, this man, William Seymour. Oh, and the other thing I want you to know about these two, there was always scandals. It's sad. I don't want to even say exactly what they did. But the other thing is, Parham went to Azusa Street and he did not agree with even because they were doing things, you know, being slain in the spirit and uncontrolled. And he just said, this is not of God. I mean, he didn't even agree with Azusa Street, even though you could point everything back to him. So, and then you see a woman spoke in tongues. You know, Agnes Osman was the first tongue speaker. And we'll find out that is against God's word. So there's so much here that you've heard all these terms, and we preach against a lot of this. We've talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what it really is. And you see this here, they just take everything out of context. And it's really the same language, the same terms, the same definitions as you'll find in any Pentecostal church or charismatic church in Houston area. They still do the same things and still preach the same things and believe the same things. So as in everything, we want to go to God's word. So number one tonight, I tried to give you a few things to fill in, but not a whole lot. So pay attention here. Number one, the purpose of sign gifts. As I mentioned here, in Mark 16, We have a lot of other verses, and I do want to cover this because I want to lay some groundwork for you. I want you to see tonight the purpose of accreditation. To accredit the message and the man. You can go back, and we'll not go back to the Old Testament. Just think of Moses and his calling. Remember how God said, I'm going to be with you. And he asked all the questions, how are they going to believe me? And then he said, I'm going to give you this power. You're going to be doing signs. And God accredited Moses. And we know that throughout his whole ministry. God did wonderful things by Moses' hand. Just like I said here in Mark 16:20, I think it's very clear. Jesus said that these signs were going to follow them, and that's the apostles. And then he said in verse 20, when he ascended back to heaven, that they went forth, the apostles, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So these signs followed these preachers, and it confirmed that they were the true apostles of Christ. They were the true messengers of Christ, preaching the true message of Christ. I think of even Jesus Christ. Go to John. We know in John 20, there were signs. And it's amazing. You remember everything that Jesus did. And it really tells us that there's not enough books in the world that could contain all that Jesus did. It says in John 20 and verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, amen? These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So here, he did it so that you might believe. These signs clearly pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. Go to Acts 2. It's very clear here on the day of Pentecost. When Peter was preaching, he made it very clear how that they should have received Christ as the Messiah. And he gave them the reason. What does he say? Acts 2 and 22, it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So he was approved. He was accredited among them by the miracles and wonders and signs which he did. So do you see that there's a purpose to accredit God's man and God's message? Now, what about the apostles? And we're going to see that when these signs were done, they weren't done by everyone. It wasn't like on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 went out and started doing these miracles. No. These signs were done by the apostles. Because they are the ones that needed to be accredited. They're the ones that were given forth divine revelation, the New Testament, and preaching the gospel of salvation. And God, obviously, this is a new era, amen? This is the age of grace. This is the age of the church. And God did a great miracle, a lot of miracles and signs and wonders with them to confirm to everyone, this is the work of God. So go to Acts 4 here. We'll just kind of go in order here in verse 29. Here's when they got together to pray. Things were already happening. There was threatenings against the apostles. Peter and John, you know, they already said, you're not going to preach in this name. We're going to lock you up. And then they said, they went into a prayer meeting. Amen. And when they prayed in the church, it says here, they were lifting up this prayer. And in verse 29, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." So do you see that these men, these apostles, it says, we want you, Lord, to give us boldness to speak the word, and that you're going to confirm this word by the signs and wonders, the healing. Go to 2 Corinthians 12, just so you know. Paul, remember 1 Corinthians, he had to correct the church. 2 Corinthians, they were questioning his authority, you know. And he had to prove. He kind of goes through and talks about his ministry and his motives and his message. And then he says to them very clearly towards the end of the book, he says, why aren't you trusting me, you know? And he says in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 12, 12, he says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, in mighty deeds." Do you see that? And he's talking about himself. He's saying, "I did the signs of an apostle. I am the one. You should believe in me. You should receive my writings as from God and the authority of God, because I did among you the signs of an apostle." So we see it's the purpose of accreditation, and we will come back to that in a moment. But I wanted to lay some groundwork here. And do you realize that these signs were for the Jewish nation, for the unbelieving Jewish nation? Isn't it sad? Go to 1 Corinthians 1:22. And it's very clear that they were unbelievers. It says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Go to Matthew 12. Remember when Jesus, he rebuked them. He rebuked them. And call them an evil generation. I think this should be a warning today. This should be a rebuke to the modern sign seekers. It says in Matthew 12:38, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So he's saying very clearly, an evil, an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now, when you go to the Word of God, I want you to remember this, that when signs were done, when these miracles, there was an apostle present, and Jews were always present. Even if it was done among Gentiles. We learned about that, Cornelius. And you know, Peter took his Jewish friends with them. And remember, God gave them the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because he had to prove to the Jews that they were really being saved, and that God was accepting the Gentiles. So that sign was more for the Jews. And they later even said that. So we see the purpose of sign gifts. Secondly, number two tonight, the provision of sign gifts. As we read back in Mark 16, there's four gifts. Remember the gifts there? basically, we're going to see how they are fulfilled. I want you to see four clear gifts that are mentioned: casting out demons, speaking in tongues, taking up deadly serpents, amen, and healing others. That was all mentioned there. Now go to the book of Acts. It's not just, you know, I just want you to see that this really happened as Jesus said it would, that these signs truly did follow them. Go to Acts 16, 18. Remember, Paul, this is at Philippi, and this young maiden, remember, she's like following Paul around and so on and so forth, and saying, verse 17, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." She did this many days. She's following him around. She's possessed. She's following him around. She's possessed with a spirit of divination. And then, verse 16, it's clear. She's possessed. And then she's calling out the servants of God. And then, verse 18, "And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." He cast out the spirit. That's what Jesus said would happen. They would cast out demons. How about tongues? We know they would speak in tongues in Acts 2:4. Right shortly after Christ was received up into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it says, "And then when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." We'll get to tongues later more specifically. But they did speak in tongues, as Jesus said. How about taking up deadly serpents? Go to Acts 28. Remember Paul? I believe he's there on the island of Miletus. And we see he's around a fire. Remember that? He gathered some sticks. It says in verse 3, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hands. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." And he was bitten by a deadly serpent. That sign was real. That's what Jesus said would happen. And then what about healing? We know healing was all over the place. But go to Acts 3. And verses 6 to 8, what about healing? Obviously, they healed. We know that. But let's read. We'll come back to this passage because it's kind of, we'll just use it as an example for the healing throughout. But it says here, remember, Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. And then there was a lame man. There's so much. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. But let me just say one thing. He didn't ask to be healed. He asked for alms. Okay? So he didn't ask to be healed. He wasn't going to be healed. He was asking for money. Then it says, verse 6 to 8, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." There's so much that can be said. We'll get back to that later. But you see, these gifts, these signs, were promised by Christ. these signs really happened, and they were done by the apostles, not just everyone. In fact, I thought I had that completely written down. But let me go back, unless I don't get to it. I'm just trying to... Yes, it'll come up later, so we won't go back now. I just want... There's a thread right through the book of Acts that clearly says these things were done by the hands of the apostles. That's how they were done, by the hands of the apostles. Not just every believer, not just any believer. The apostles did these signs. It's so important to understand that. So we see the purpose, the provision. Number three, the passing of sign gifts. And I thought it to be interesting for you to see a couple of these words. A lot of these words are used in the gospel in Acts. Why? Because this is where the signs happen, primarily. For example, sign is Simeon, which is 61 times in the Gospels and Acts. It's used 16 times in the rest of the New Testament. I don't have that all laid out for you, but I think it'd be interesting to see how that points back to what happened in the Gospels and Acts and Christ and the apostles. And then the word heal. Therapeuo. I think we understand therapeutic, right? 45 times in the Gospels and Acts. It's only used 3 times in the rest of the New Testament. 2 of the 3 times it refers to the Antichrist in the book of Revelation and the healing that he does. Then another word is heal, iomai, and it is used 25 times in the Gospels and Acts, and only 3 times in the rest of the New Testament. So here, the word healing, I think it's very clear. A lot of it, if not all of it, is referring to the Gospels and Acts. Then the word for wonder is teros. It's used 16 times in the Gospels and Acts and speaks of the special signs of Christ and the apostles. It is used only once in the rest of the New Testament, where it is only speaking of the signs of a false prophet. And then the Greek word for miracle is not used at all in the New Testament. Now the word miracle is found, but the Greek word for miracle, there is a Greek word for miracle. But the Greek word that we have, and you're familiar with it, is dunamis, which is power. Power is translated miracle. And power, but it's also translated miracle. So, when you think of miracle in the New Testament, it's speaking of the special powers of Christ and the apostles. It's a special power. Think of, go to Acts 19:11. It's interesting that you see Paul using this power. It says in Acts 19:11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now remember, this is where you had these unbelieving Jews. And Paul had to do miracles. So here we have special miracles by the hands of Paul. Look at verse 12. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. What a power! That's the power. That's what we're talking about here. Dunamis. That's the dunamis. However, you go to the epistles, and Paul, his co-laborers, such as Epaphroditus and Trophimus, go to 2 Timothy 4:20. Do you realize he did not heal them? He did not heal them. Why? Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. He left him sick. Says Epaphroditus was sick, nigh unto death. These were co-laborers of Paul. So you see, Paul had this power, but it appears that later he lost that power because it wasn't needed. See, it's God who gave the power. It's God who gave the signs. So we see study of the words used. Letter B, sign gifts were temporary. Sign gifts were temporary. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I mentioned about prophecy in Romans 12, and we talked about preaching, because really, prophecy, as what the apostles and the prophets did in the New Testament, is not a gift today. There's no one here to foretell the future. There's no one here giving direct revelation from God. Do you realize that's where all these false churches and false cults, they have angels and special angels speaking to them and giving them prophecy, and they write another book that contradicts this book given by God and the apostles? It's because they believe in revelation. And so God is very clear here in 1 Corinthians 13 that revelation is going to stop, and certain gifts were going to stop when the completion of revelation came in. And he says it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 13:8. He says, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Meaning, it's talking about ceasing to exist. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. This knowledge is a special knowledge. We don't want to get into all the list of the gifts, but there was a gift of knowledge, meaning they had to know what God wanted without a written Bible. So they had a special knowledge as a gift to know the will of God without having scriptures to turn to. So it was a gift. But God said, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And then he gives this analogy. He's speaking of a child and becoming an adult. Knowing in part and knowing fully. It's speaking about revelation of God's word. And most of these, oh no, all of these in the charismatic movement say this: it's the coming of Christ. Interesting. Interesting. Because if you remember in Joel chapter 2, when Christ comes back, it's going to be a commencement of the gifts again, not a cessation of the gifts. So they're saying when Christ returns, then there'll be no more gifts. Wrong. The Bible teaches the contrary. When he comes back, these gifts are going to flourish again. So it's not the second coming of Christ. It's the completion of the Word of God. That which is perfect. That which is complete. Complete revelation. Then that which is in part. I mean, if you had a guy prophesying in Corinth and prophesying over here in Thessalonica and prophesying in a different church, well, not everyone had all that. That was in part. And they didn't prophesy the whole Bible. Now we have all the prophecies in God's Word. So they knew in part, they prophesied in part, but now we have it all. Amen. And when that came, and really, Paul, you think about his tenure, and I said he didn't heal because maybe he lost that gift, because it was now coming towards the end of Revelation and the end of his life, and why did he have to have that gift? There's so many things that we can talk about here, but I hope you understand that signs were temporary. And then, letter C, sign gifts were for Israel. Amen? We talked about this. Israel was in her land, Micah 7:15. And tongues were a sign of imminent judgment upon Israel. We'll kind of get into that when we get back into 1 Corinthians. We're not going to get there tonight, by the way. As you can see, I'm not even trying to get there. But we are going to be looking at the gift of tongues in particular next week in number 5 there. But I want to finish just kind of giving you an understanding tonight that tongues were a sign of imminent judgment. They weren't a sign of blessing. They were a sign of judgment. And then judgment came in 70 AD. Remember, that's when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed. The sign was fulfilled. And the sign ceased. That's important to understand about these sign gifts. Number 4, and last of all tonight, quickly, the peril of sign gifts. What's the peril or the danger? Satan is able to produce signs and wonders. He's going to deceive by the signs and wonders that he does. He's a deceiver. So he has power to do this. So let's not be deceived by the power of Satan. I know this is terrible, but let's just be very clear. The people out here doing signs are either completely psychosomatic. They've convinced themselves that these things are happening and lying to themselves, or trying to really believe these things happen. You know, like, yeah, I got healed, and talking themselves into this. Or it's done under the power of Satan as deception. That's the only two answers. Because it is not from God. It is not from God. This is sad. But it's real. And Jesus said it was going to be this way. He predicted it in Matthew 24. He told us there's going to be false prophets and they're going to be going about doing false signs and wonders. Satan's going to be lying with signs and wonders and trying to deceive the elect. So let's be careful. Let's be careful. I know you probably run into it and you talk to people and they tell you, yeah, you know, I went here and God healed me, or they laid hands on me and I was healed. And you're like, well, you can't, you know, you're not there arguing with them. And, you know, they feel like this is really what happened to them. I just let them talk. Okay, are you saved? Are you born again? You know, tell me how you got born again. And what does the Bible say about how to get to heaven? Just take them to the gospel. Unless someone is truly open. One thing I've learned in Chile, we had a lot there that we tried to deal with. If they didn't repent, they never, never stayed in church. They could never sit still in church. Because they didn't repent. They didn't believe it was truly false. I've got men down there, they're preachers today, that really repented and came out of that whole movement. And they truly are continuing with Christ and teach and preach and the gospel and are faithful men. But they repented. They had to see it for what God saw and says in His Word and turn from it and follow the truth. So let's be careful today. And then we'll get into next week the gift of tongues. And then we'll be in the gift of healing. gift of tongues and gift of healing. We're not going to cover everything about all of this because it's called basic Bible doctrine. But I want you to understand that what we give is the foundation of God's Word. And I hope that tonight you can understand there was a purpose and it's fulfilled. And we don't need sign gifts. We have gifts. Thank God for serving gifts, gifts to His body, gifts to build the church, gifts to preach the Word, gifts to help each other, gifts to edify one another, gifts to reach this world with teaching and the Word of God. We have everything we need in the church. And at the end of the day, let me just wrap it up. You know what Jesus said? An evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. And you know what He said? I'm going to give you a sign. It's My resurrection. And that's the greatest sign of all. And if you don't believe that, you'll never believe miracles. Do you understand? That's the faith of the gospel. So everything else is useless because it's only the resurrection sign today that they need to believe.